with Jim before we came out and learned that my family is not the only family that has new life. Jim and his wife, they have sheep, and those sheep have recently had babies. And so Jim's like, yeah, we've never done this before. I don't know what to do with little lambs. You know, what do little lambs eat? Well, everybody knows what little lambs eat, right? They eat ivy, right? Maresied oats and dozied oats and little lambs. Okay, we'll move on. So they eat ivy, Jim. All right, just so you know that. So today I begin a new sermon series that's going to take us all the way to Easter, which is where we want to be right now, right? I mean, Easter is in the spring, and boy, do we want spring, right? We're tired of snow, we're tired of cold weather, and with spring comes new life and fresh flowers and the smell of freshly mowed grass and baby bunnies and little lambs too, I guess, you know. But when I say that Easter is where we all want to be, I'm really talking spiritually. We want to glory in Christ's resurrection. We want to live a resurrected life. We want that abundant life that Jesus said would belong to his followers. That's where we want to be. And there's, of course, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, how could there be? Jesus promised it to us. But none of us fully live that resurrected life. And there's probably a number of reasons for that. So I want us to follow the road to resurrection that Jesus took so that we can see for ourselves how we're to get there also. So we begin this message series in John chapter 12. I invite you to take your Bibles with me and look at John chapter 12. Just a couple of verses, 23 and 24 in John chapter 12. And of course, it'll be on the screen for you as well. John 12, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So in August of 2003, there was a break-in at a church in New York City. The Church of the Holy Cross in New York City was broken, actually not just broken into once, it was broken into twice. The first break-in, the thieves stole a metal money box that had been resting next to the votive candles where people would light and put donations and things. And then three weeks later, the thieves, apparently the same thieves, came back. And they took something much more valuable. They unbolted the 4-foot-tall plaster Jesus from the meditation area. They took the statue, is actually a crucifix, so they took the statue of Jesus off of the cross, but they left the wooden cross still hanging there. And the church caretaker, the David St. James, was bewildered at this. He said they just decided we're going to leave the cross and take Jesus. We're going to leave the cross and take Jesus. We don't know why they took just him. We figure if you want the crucifix, you take the whole crucifix. It may be a little bit embarrassing for me to admit this, but I kind of understand why the thieves did what they did. And we all like the figure of Jesus. And we like the clever way he treated his opponents, the compassionate way that he treated people. I admire his clarity and the balance of his ethical thought. I love his stories, the parables, and of course the character of Christ is the ideal of wholeness into which we all want to grow more and more. The whole world would be better if more of us lived Christ's way. According to almost every study that I see, millions of people, even those who hardly darken the doors of a church or don't necessarily even believe in God, they're still quite attracted to the figure of Jesus. The person of Jesus is quite attractive. But as for his cross, well, it's a little more complicated there, isn't it? I mean, as long as it's his cross, we're okay. We're okay with the idea that Jesus willingly died for our sins so that we don't have to, taking on the punishment that we deserve. Some people call that substitutionary atonement. Atonement may refer to the way that we're reconciled to God. And substitutionary meaning that something was accomplished when Jesus stepped in and took our place. Now I've got no quarrel with the idea of substitutionary atonement, but what I've just described to you is more precisely called penal substitutionary atonement. And I do have some issues with that. I'm not going to get into all of that right now. I just don't think that it's an accurate reading of how the Old Testament understood atonement and sacrifice. It's an idea about the cross that really didn't come around in Christianity until about 1,000 years into it and everything. So I actually believe that in substitutionary atonement, but in substitute obedience, that Jesus stepped in and was obedient where we not couldn't be, but where we wouldn't be. So the issue isn't that Jesus did what we couldn't do. He did what we wouldn't do. He went where we wouldn't go. That was to go all the way to the cross in his obedience. So we're glad that Jesus died on the cross. We're glad that Jesus died on the cross so that we don't have to. We're glad that it's his cross. We're glad that Jesus shed his own blood because we don't really want to shed any of our own blood. We like the figure of Jesus. We like being forgiven people, but we're not sure that we really want to follow or be formed by Jesus if that means taking up our own cross. But following Jesus does indeed mean that we take up our own cross. The road to resurrection always begins at the cross. And there's no way around that. And you can't take Jesus if you don't take a cross. Truly following Jesus, being formed into the image of Jesus, fully knowing that abundant life, that comes through accepting what we must do with our cross. I didn't go on and read verse 25 initially, but let's go ahead and do that. Jesus goes on and he says, those who love their life lose it. Those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So before something can be resurrected, something has to die. It's just logical, right? Before a plant can grow and produce food for life, the seed must fall into the ground. It must be buried. And all the Gospels have some form of this statement that Jesus made over and over and over. So it's clear that it's central to his message. Jesus says, if any one of you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. A few years ago, a pastor named Peter Hyatt preached a sermon that was very provocatively titled. I would never title a sermon like this, but he did. The sermon was called Marriage, a Sneaky Way to Get a Person Crucified. Oh, come on, that's funny now. Come on, people. Marriage, a Sneaky Way to Get Crucified. Now, when Pam and I got engaged, people, you know, wise married people would come up to me all the time and congratulate me and stuff. And they would always say, marriage is hard work. I'm like, what? What do you mean marriage is hard work? I didn't understand what they were talking about. I mean, for 4 years, I'd had the same roommate in college, and Jeff and I never really had any problems. And so marriage is just kind of like that, right? With some added benefits on top of it and everything. So, you know, I didn't get engaged to get married because I thought it was hard. You don't sign up for marriage because you're thrilled about the prospects of learning how to deny yourself or losing your old way of life. You don't go into it thinking, oh, good, this is going to be really hard. You know, thank goodness I finally get to have my character defects nailed and my selfishness flogged. Nobody thinks that. that's exactly what happens, isn't it? Marriage is hard. And marriage is hard is because the weaknesses, the weak points that we have, the things that are underdeveloped in us, marriage exposes those things, and marriage starts to grind those sharp edges away. Nobody goes into a marriage or any other kind of covenant life because they're eager to take up a cross. Just don't do that. I mean, who would sign up for a summer camp with, you know, a giant mosquito as its emblem, right? Camp Stinger. You're not going to do that. When I listen to the way of Jesus, I mean, really listen to Jesus and to his teachings, it's hard. He promises that it's going to be hard. Turn the other cheek? Seriously? Love your enemies? Right? Pray for those who are persecuting you, who are beating you and taking your life from you? Really? Forbid myself from not just touching lustfully, but from just looking at others lustfully? Visit prisoners? Give my hard-earned money to a beggar? Nope. Who signs up for that? It's unrealistic. It's overly demanding. It's hard to walk in that kind of life. And over in Mark 8, Jesus implies that when we perceive how hard and countercultural his way really is, that we might actually, as he puts it, be ashamed of his words. Paul says that the cross is a scandal. And so we're tempted to delude or diminish or somehow domesticate his teaching, to tame it. A.W. Tozer was one of the finest Christian leaders of the 20th century, and he was concerned even then that this is exactly what had happened to American Christianity, American discipleship in the 30s and 40s. And he wrote, "We live in a spiritually troubled time in history. Christianity has gone over to the jingle bell crowd." In other words, he felt that Christianity had become a path of cordiality and of modest charity, a sort of self-indulgent Christian Christmas cheer. He went on to write, "Everyone is just delighted that Jesus has done all of the sorrowing, all of the suffering, and all of the dying." Avoiding the pain of our own cross is not a new syndrome for followers of Jesus. It's been there from the beginning. In the 5th century, Augustine wrote, "It's necessary to die, but nobody wants to. We want to reach the kingdom of God, but we don't want to travel by way of death. And yet there stands necessity saying, this way, this way." Crucial to remember that Christ's purpose in calling us to take up our cross is that we might live more fully. Not that he might diminish our life, but so that we could live more fully. He calls us to die to our old self so that his self, his heart, his soul, his mind, his strength might be more fully alive in us. And so Jesus tells his followers not to trade down in life while foolishly thinking that somehow or another they're trading up. He's saying, don't buy into this whole gain the whole world, more for me mentality that is the rage of humanity in every century. He says, you'll only forfeit your soul if you do that. You'll only forfeit your shot at the most real and renewing kind of life. So here's the blunt truth. If our goal is to be like Jesus, we must do what few people would do naturally. We must choose the road to the cross. Because the road to resurrection always follows the road to the cross. And not just Jesus' cross. If we want to share in his resurrection, we also share in his cross. We have to go the way that is foolishness in the eye of the world. We must deny the very self that the world is constantly telling us that we're to coddle and preserve and indulge and expand. In order for something new to live in us, something old must die. And that is the beginning of the road to resurrection. So taking the road to resurrection involves some conscious steps. First of all, you have to make a decision about whether or not you really want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of models about following Jesus and all kinds of other pathways that aren't necessarily related to Jesus. But how much do we really want to be like Jesus? You know, we sing that so glibly sometimes. But how much do we really want it? If we decide that we do want to pursue the way of Jesus, then we must accept the fact that a progressive death to self is required. Yourself has to die in order that Christ's self might come alive in you. And then to start down the road to resurrection, you have to resolve to never turn back, that this is a lifetime decision, and that even when it gets hard, and even when it seems that God is distant, you will still follow. Crucifixion isn't painless, and it isn't quick. But the outcome, new life in Jesus, is worth every groan. So I've been married now for almost 38 years. And I've been a father for more than 30 years. And I've been kind of a stumbling disciple of Jesus for more than 50 years. And in a way, each of these commitments that I've made to be a husband, to be a father, to be a follower of Jesus, each of these commitments have been slowly killing me over the years. And therein lies my hope. To be each of these well, I've had to die to some things in order that I might live to other things. I've had to go through the painful process of having some qualities extinguished so that I can be the kind of person I need to be the proper husband to Pam, the proper father to Angela and Austin, now the proper grandfather to Parker, and certainly the proper follower of Jesus Christ. And I've done none of them perfectly. And maybe not even well. But I'm praying toward the day when I can truly say with the Apostle Paul that I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So what are the crossroads for you? What in you needs to be crucified and dead and buried in you? At what intersections will you need to make a conscious choice if you remain in the company of Jesus or know the fullness of His life? How like those thieves in that story are you, wanting to take Jesus but not wanting to take the cross? You can't live a crossless Christianity. Are you ready to take the next step more fully? Jeremiah 6:16 says, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Let's pray for a second. Lord, as I've just confessed, so also many others can confess, we've been Christians for a long time. We've been followers of Jesus. We've been disciples of Jesus for most of us here for a very long time. And yet even now, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years later, we find that there are still parts of us that need to be refined, need to be purified, needs to be crucified, so that we can more fully live as Jesus lived and reflect His image as image bearers into the world, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. at the point of our conversion, many of us as children. We confessed our love for Jesus. We confessed that we wanted His forgiveness, and we confessed our belief in Him. And in many ways, that was very easy to do. Now help us, Lord, to follow through on those commitments and be willing to pick up our cross and die with Him. Because that is the only way that leads to the resurrection life. Challenge each of us this morning, O Father, and may each of us more fully commit our lives to Jesus Christ so that all the world may see Him as He is lifted up and be drawn to Him. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books.